I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to worship with you. It's a real pleasure to share worship with you today and to have fellowship with you. I hope with many of you after the service. It's good to see so many friends and loved ones here today. And I also appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from God's Word. As you know, I'm the pastor of a church plant out in Laramie, Wyoming. And the College Hill Church is one of the churches that prays very faithfully for us out there. And I'm quite aware of that and really thankful for your prayers. And I encourage you today to keep praying for us. We do feel the power of prayer. And perhaps sometimes when there isn't prayer, perhaps we feel the weakness of our own efforts out there. Also, as I worship with you today, I often stand before a crowd of 20 or 25 people. So today, as I have the opportunity to speak to a larger crowd, I say to you, send us your sons and daughters. We need people who will come out and help us in the work out there. It's a great place to live, Laramie, Wyoming. We're in the home of the University of Wyoming. And so even though it's a small town and has a lot of the nice features of a small town, it also has the university with all the cultural events and the sports events and a great opportunity to reach young people from around the world who come there to university. And you have sent us a couple of your sons and daughters who have been there on mission trips, and we really appreciated them. They were a big help to us. So I put that before you again. There's lots of you here, and there's not a lot of us out there. We need your help, not just your prayers. Today, I would like us to turn to two passages of Scripture. First of all, Matthew 6 and then Ephesians 3. We've already read the Proverbs passage, which I hope has gotten us thinking some about fathers and children. The passages today are meant to give background and to set a tone for what's to be a topical sermon on the subject of fatherhood. So turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6, and let's read verses 1 through 15, Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Second passage I'd like us to read is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Paul's prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I notice that in your bulletin you do have a sermon outline, and I think that'll help you if you have that in front of you this morning. I flew in from Denver yesterday, and as I was at the Pittsburgh airport and my ride was about to come, I was out on the curb, and I had the privilege of seeing a father come out of the airport with a couple of suitcases, and a car pulled up, an SUV, and two girls jumped out of the car, probably somewhere between 11 and 15 years old. They jumped out, and they went running up, and they hugged this man, both of them at the same time. They gave him a big hug, and they said, "Oh, Daddy, we missed you so much." And then the father put the suitcases in the back of the SUV and then got into the front, into the driver's seat. His wife, obviously, was in the driver's seat, and he leaned over and gave her a kiss, and then they said something to each other, and the girls got back in the back seat. And also, after they had hugged their dad, before they got back in the car, one of the girls came out with a sign. It had a wooden handle and had some cardboard paper and writing on it. I couldn't read what the sign was. But it was just a delight, and that was their welcome home to their dad. And it was just a delight on Father's Day weekend. I don't know where the father had been, but here he was coming home on Saturday night, and just to have the girls come out and say, "Oh, Daddy, we missed you so much." It was a real privilege, and I just kind of stood there and watched the whole scene. It's good that there is such a day as Father's Day. And certainly it fits in with the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments the Lord has given us, honor your father and your mother, the first command with a promise. And I thought today as we went through the first part of our worship time, how many tie-ins there are between the family relationship and honoring our parents and honoring our God. According to information that I read, and I suppose you never know in these days whether you're getting the correct information or not off of the internet or the newspaper, wherever you get it. I still get my news in the newspaper. But according to the information I read, today marks the 100th anniversary of Father's Day. According to the article I read, the woman that's credited with establishing the first Father's Day was a woman named Sonora Dodd from Spokane, Washington. And Sonora's father's name was William Smart, and he raised her and five other children after their mother died in childbirth in the sixth child. And she was so thankful to her father and had such respect for him that she was the one who initiated a Father's Day in her hometown and then worked for many years to see it become a national observance. President Johnson first issued a Father's Day proclamation in 1966. And President Nixon signed the law that made it a permanent celebration in 1972, doing that to the delight, as someone has said, to the delight of card makers, golf club manufacturers, and necktie producers everywhere. It's good to have a Father's Day, but let me just act as a bit of a Scrooge here for a minute. And I wouldn't dare do this on Mother's Day, but since I'm a father, I guess I can do it on Father's Day. It is true, and a person could well argue, that in the United States today we have so many holidays and so many celebrations that it's overwhelming. And a lot of these do come on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, And it's easy for those things to come in and obscure who we're really celebrating and who we're really worshiping on these days. You and I all know that in the history of the church established many religious holidays to the point at one time that there were so many religious holidays that it seemed like there was something every day that you were celebrating. And the church, in doing this, actually overshadowed and obscured the gospel of faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. And today, I don't know that it's the church that does that anymore, but with all the proliferation of secular holidays, it really is tempting to come to church and to be so focused on Father's Day or whatever day it is and to want to give due credit. These holidays are certainly, it seems, established with all good purpose. But as I say, it's easy for us to forget or to be led astray from why we're really here. And as a pastor, as I prepare messages and prepare worship services, I'm often torn when it's Mother's Day or Father's Day. You know, do you break away from your series? Do you do a topical sermon? And I think there's a place for that. But if you celebrate it every day that our nation wants to celebrate, we'd soon lose sight of our God. But back to the positive again. Who can argue against honoring fathers? And it is a scriptural thing to honor our parents. And I do want to take this opportunity, as I preach today, to honor and to encourage our fathers, because our fathers do need encouragement, especially as our world has become more and more complicated and the values of an earlier time seem to be gone. And so the first thing we want to consider for just a few moments is the difficulties of fatherhood. The difficulties. Life seems daily to get more and more complicated. The role of man and of the man in society has become less and less clearly defined. It's come to the point that many of us are confused as to what a father is to be. Expectations have changed, and many men really just don't know what's involved. Discipline has fallen by the wayside in homes, and parents are afraid to spank or discipline their children in public for the fear that someone will report them for child abuse. The job market is tight, so fathers work long hours and are never sure that their business is going to stay open and might not close down the next day. And their livelihood go away. Men seldom work for the same company for 30 years as they once did. The role of men in the workplace has changed. Work no longer involves the physical strength very much that men take pride in. Because of the prevalence of divorce and remarriage, many are fathering blended families, and there are many complications that come into that situation. The education choices for our children are widely varied now: homeschool, Christian school, public school. Our children are bombarded by harmful messages in the media and elsewhere, and we feel less and less able to monitor and control those things which are coming at us from all directions. So there really are a lot of difficulties today, aren't there, in being a father? And that's why it's well for us to consider next the directives of fatherhood, because if we can draw out at least some of those directives from Scripture, then we do have guidance that applies to every age and every situation, because the Word of God, rightly applied, does not change. It's something we can count on, and it can give us hope, and it can guide us as fathers so that we're not just out there wondering what to do or just moving along with the trends of our society. We can know what it means to be a godly father. Consider the directives. I want to give you four this morning, and as I come to the third one, I'll be listing five things under that third one to give you an idea of where we're going. So the first directive: a father is to be a man who loves his children's mother. A man who loves his children's mother. We grow up, we meet a girl, a woman, we begin to date or court or get to know each other, and eventually we marry this woman and we love her with all our hearts. And pretty soon we begin to have children and life goes on and difficulties begin to come and tensions happen and circumstances pull us apart. And sometimes We realize along the way that we don't have the same loving feelings for that woman that we married. And though we can't stop loving our children, well, maybe there are times when we struggle with loving our children, but it just seems so natural as those little babies come along to cuddle them and to care for them. And as that seems so natural to us, it doesn't always seem so natural to keep on showing the love and the attentiveness that we need to our wives, the mothers of these children. Watch out when that day comes. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves being short with that woman that we committed ourselves to. We can find ourselves being very unkind to her, taking her for granted, being disrespectful of her, and even mean toward her by both our words and our actions and our inattentiveness. I hear these days, it seems, more often than I used to, about couples who've been married for 30 years, and then to the shock and surprise of their children, their grown children, they split up. And why is this? Why is this happening? Well, I certainly don't know all the answers, but I imagine part of it is an inattentiveness to the task of loving your wife or loving your husband and not placing a priority on that relationship. Inattentiveness. And our children see all this. Maybe we think they don't, but they do. The first thing that children need is a father who treats their mother with love and with respect. They need to know that their father, while loving them dearly, is even more committed to their mother. Now, some of you may be divorced. Some of you, that certainly complicates things. But you can still respect the mother of your children as much as you're still involved in that relationship, as you are with the children. And you need to deal justly and fairly. If you're a Christian and that woman is not a Christian, then a lot of what she thinks about Christians is how you are dealing with her. And if you are remarried, then certainly what I say applies to your spouse. This commitment of a father to his children's mother provides a security in the family structure. Many have testified to the way their parents loved each other and were devoted to each other through thick and thin, and how that made their home a place of happiness and a place of security. Young children and even adult children can sometimes be guilty of trying, whether they realize it or not, to divide the parents. The wise couple will not let that happen. Fathers, don't forget that first of all, you're a husband. Let's go on to the second directive. Scripture says that a father should be a man who admits his sins and weaknesses. That's our second point here. A man who admits his sins and weaknesses. Now, there's no doubt that all of the men here today, all of us are sinners, and we all have weaknesses. All the great characters of the Bible, not to compare ourselves to them, but all the great men of the Bible is very clear about their sins and their weaknesses, very frank about that. We don't see any perfect people, do we, in the Scriptures, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's probable that every one of us here, every man among us today, would acknowledge our sins in a general way. I mean, what is it to be a Christian if not to confess your sins and to accept Christ as your Savior? We call our children to confess their sins, to admit their sins, to repent and come to Christ. And how can we do that unless we too have confessed our sins and come to the foot of the cross for forgiveness? That's what it means to be a Christian. There are no perfect families, there are no perfect children, and there are no perfect parents. That's a myth, isn't it? So we would all admit our sins in the general sense. However, sometimes it seems that when it comes to the specific failings, we fathers are a rather defensive sort. We build a wall around us to criticism and to suggestion, which often sounds like criticism, and to any accountability and to people looking into our lives. My wife and I were at a homeschool conference out in Colorado just this weekend, and we're selling some of my books and some of the Crown and Covenant books. And there was a man that we've often met at these homeschool conferences who, like us, has a booth and is selling things. And a number of years ago, he has a bunch of little boys, and a number of years ago, he bought some of the books I have. And I've seldom gotten this, but I got an email from him not too long after he'd taken the book home and he and his sons had been reading it. And he asked me about something in the book and said, is this really the way a Christian writer should present things? Is there perhaps something here that's not good and that might be training our children in a wrong direction? And he had a good point, I have to admit. And I wrote back to him and I thanked him for his criticism and responded to it a little bit and explained why I thought it was okay what was in the book. And as I saw him this year at the conference, I said, I really appreciated you sending me that. And he said, well, you know, I was a little nervous to send it, but he said, I just felt like I should. You know, I didn't know how you'd receive it. And he said, but then when you wrote back, I appreciated what you said. And I know as a pastor, there's many times I've felt like him too. When I go to talk to a man about some situation, I wonder how he's going to be received. I'm going to be received. I wonder if he's going to be the kind of man who will accept the suggestion or even criticism. So I encourage you men, not just to confess your sins in a general sense, but specifically, are you a man who your wife or even your children or people in the church or the elders can come to you and challenge you? The man we're talking about, the father we're talking about, is a man who admits his sins and his weaknesses, who sometimes even goes to his children and asks their forgiveness if he realizes that something he's done has really contributed to their struggles in life. Third, the man we're speaking of today is a man who loves, teaches, disciplines, sets an example, and prays for his children. Now, you may feel like I just inserted a whole new sermon in the middle of this sermon. There's five things I mentioned there. A man who loves, teaches, disciplines, sets an example, and prays for his children. That may seem like an awful lot, and some of the fathers may say, oh, come on, this is too much on Father's Day. But let me just hit each of those very quickly. Number one, he loves his children. This means, as much as anything, spending time with them. This means he puts down the paper or turns away from the computer and goes out when the child says, Daddy, can we go out and catch with a baseball? He's not distracted when the children come to tell him joyfully about the day they had, even if it seems very trivial and silly. He listens to them. Oh, if your children are young, and you are busy, men, don't let that busyness keep you from spending time with your children. You cannot put time back in a bottle. You cannot recover the years that you may lose if you don't take time with them. Love them. Secondly, teach them. Don't leave that to the mother alone. Even if she's very good at that, don't leave the teaching to her alone. By all means, don't do that. You need to teach them. Maybe you're not a very good speller or historian or scientist, but maybe you know how to fish or hunt or fix a car or build a house. Whatever your gifts are, give them to your children. Share those proclivities that God has given to you with them. And teach them God's Word. You don't have to be a theologian to have family worship and to read a portion of Scripture, to sing a psalm as a family, and to pray with and for your children. And if there's questions that you can't answer, and I think most of you can answer the questions, but if there's something that comes up you can't answer, go to your pastor, go to your elders, go to some other wise person in the congregation and teach your children to respect the leaders and the officers of the church. Teach them by your example of respect. Teach them to respect the house of the Lord and His ordinances by your regular and enthusiastic attendance and participation and generous giving to God's kingdom. Teach them. Thirdly, discipline them. Ephesians 6:4 includes both the positive job of teaching and the, what we might say, the negative side of discipline when it says, bring them up, fathers, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your children are cute, but a wise father realizes that your children aren't always cute. And he knows there's a time to set them straight when they err. We should not be harsh, but we should not be too soft either. Use discipline. But none of this will do any good unless, fourthly, you are an example to them, an example of godliness. It'll do no good for you to tell them how to live if you do not live that way yourself. Your example will live long after you have the opportunity to instruct them. Your example will live on in their hearts even after you depart this life. Many of you may have read the Reformed Presbyterian Witness, the recent issue, June issue, where Ken McBurney talks about his father, Waldo McBurney, who died, I believe, last July. And Ken had the unusual experience of living, as he says, and knowing his father for 78 years. He knew him for 78 years because his father, Waldo, lived to be 106 years old. And in that article, Ken mentions a number of things that he learned from his father. Among those are a love for growing things. And if you know either Waldo or Ken, you both know what great gardeners they were and are. Another thing he learned from his father's example was a zest for living. When people asked Waldo McBurney what he considered to be the best age in life, he would say, whatever age you're at. Whatever age you're at, whether you're 10 or whether you're 106, that's the best age in life, according to Waldo McBurney. Another thing Ken McBurney learned by way of example from his father was the value and or the commitment to hard work. Do your best. Keep active. He said the easiest way to shorten one's life is to do nothing. Fourth, Ken learned from his dad's example the priority of spiritual things. And then one more thing that really struck me that was an example to Ken from his father, Waldo, was Waldo McBurney's belief in the sovereignty of God. One of the great secrets of his life was that he was able to avoid much of the worry, guilt, envy, and depression that many, maybe you and I, often experience by trusting that God would do all things well, even if he didn't understand at the time what was happening. Be an example for your children. And then the fifth thing in this third point, one great privilege we also have is to pray for our children. Love them, teach them, discipline them, set an example for them, and pray for them. Pray for them while they're young, by their bedside, in family worship, in your private prayers. Again, you may not be a theologian. You may not be a leader in this church, but you can pray with and for your children. And pray for them in this way: O Lord, show your greatness to my children. Show them their sin and their need for a Savior. Save them. Bring them to yourself. Keep them from evil and temptation. Provide for all their needs. Lead them in your path and use them for your glory. Your children will be saved in the same way you were saved, by the grace of God. Not by anything you do and not by anything they do, but by the grace of God alone. As someone has written, parents should pray more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything besides. More than for their health, more than for their intellectual vigor and brilliance, their material prosperity, their social position, their exemption from sorrows and great misfortunes. Pray for their loyalty to Jesus Christ. As they grow older, prayer may be the best and the only way by which you can influence them for good. We go on now to the fourth thing under our consideration of the directives. Fourth, the man we're speaking of today, and probably the most important of all, is he's a man who points his children to the Heavenly Father. A man who points his children to the Heavenly Father. They grow up. They won't be around you forever. They need the roots you've given them, but they need the wings, don't they? You've done your best. Thankfully, you can hand them off to someone who is stronger, wiser, kinder, better than any father among us here today. The one who has fathered you all your spiritual life. So finally today, our last point, we consider the Heavenly Father. We consider the Heavenly Father. The Bible speaks of God as a Father, but Jesus, so much more than anything we found in the Old Testament, Jesus taught us to call God our Father. And while Jesus was on earth, He demonstrated an intimate relationship with Him. He talked to Him in the way we might go into the bedroom or into the living room to ask our Father for some advice. And Jesus taught us that every one of us, as God's adopted children, can have that same kind of a relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? None of us is better than anyone else. We are all adopted sons. None of us has been born naturally into the family of God. We may be covenant children, but all of us are adopted. Only Jesus Christ is the naturally born, you might say, son of God. But every one of the rest of us have been adopted. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in the church or didn't grow up in a church. So each of us is entitled to this special relationship with God. It's open to every one of us. We all can come into God's living room and say, Father, I need some help. I need some direction. We all can have that personal relationship with Him. And our Heavenly Father is always around. He always understands us. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He watches over us. He sometimes allows us to fall down and skin our knees and learn from our mistakes. And He's the one who will bring us to eternal glory. As we said earlier, all the holidays we have that our materialistic culture has taught us to observe can lead us to forget the most important thing of all to celebrate. I mean, the one we're to worship. So let's be careful. Let's honor and encourage our fathers today, as I hope we've done. But let's also trick Madison Avenue. The devil would like us to worship materialism, but let's turn things upside down. Let's worship our Heavenly Father today on Father's Day. Let's praise and thank the one Father from whom, Ephesians 3:15 says, every other family in the universe is named. Let's worship that Father. Let's praise and thank the one Father from whom all other families are named. Let's give Him glory and let's point people to Him, whether they had a good father or whether they had a bad earthly father. Let's tell them that there's one Father who will never disappoint them. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we can totally depend on. He's the one that we can depend on eternally. Happy Father's Day. Let's bow our heads in prayer.